reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my son, the beloved. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is good news, the gospel of the Lord.
Now, Jennifer and I went to a concert at the Forum, and I mentioned this last week. We went to a Blake Shelton concert. Seasoned in country, I'm not. I would prefer to go Earth, Wind, and Fire, but that's okay, just as long as she's happy. And so when I'm sitting in the concert, I was just amazed at during the concert where I was actually enjoying it, and people were taking selfies of themselves singing. Have you ever seen this? And there was a lady in front of me. I said, "You gotta be kidding." She borrowed her friend's phone and turned on the light, the flashlight, to put on this, and then she looked at this, and she was doing this and singing. She was like doing the lighting and also singing and producing this little episode on Facebook Live. And I was thinking, I don't know about you, but there's moments in life that I look at and I think, man, I want to capture this. And so for me, I can't do this with the tremor, because there's times I want to capture it, but I've seen people try to capture these moments in life that are so great that all of a sudden it becomes a stressful moment now of them trying to capture it. And I look at your poor little children, because we didn't have to deal with this when we were kids, that all of a sudden you're excited about opening your gifts and mom goes, wait. And sets up a total GoPro thing to film you and lights and tells you how to act when you open the gifts. And you're thinking, that is screwing up the moment. Now, all of us do this. It's fascinating to me on Facebook, especially in the summer, people will take pictures of their feet. I don't get it, but they do this. They take a picture of their feet, and the background is a pool. The background is an ocean. And then if you can convince your husband, you got both pairs of feet. And a tequila on one side, and a book on the other side, and you write something about the moment, right? Nobody really cares about your moments. And so what's interesting for me is I just enjoy the moment. How do we capture the moment when I can just enjoy it without trying to capture it? Now, the reason I'm going off on this, because it was one of my pet peeves, is I look at the Transfiguration. And this scripture is powerful because basically Peter was trying to capture the moment. He was trying to have a GoPro moment in this. And so if you follow me on verse 1, it's in Matthew chapter 17. It says this, it's on the screen. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, and talking with him. Then Peter said, "Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, did you catch that? He wanted that moment to last. And so if there was social media, he probably would have done Facebook Live right there. And he probably would have held the camera and all this stuff, all this. But for them, they had to hold on and say, let's build a dwelling place and let's stay here to capture this moment and stay live here. Now, this is awesome because if you were Peter, you would understand Elijah and Moses. Elijah is the one in the Old Testament that called fire down from God. I mean, pretty powerful God, pretty powerful guy. And then all of a sudden, Moses is the one that did the plague to Pharaoh that freed the Israelites, the Jews, from 400 years of slavery. And so Peter's thinking, my goodness, this is war room here. This is two of the most powerful men in the Old Testament, and Jesus. And so therefore he was on cloud nine here, because he was probably thinking, oh man, we're going to kick some butt here. We're going to set the Jewish free from the Roman Empire. And so I wrote this on the screen. Peter had probably been thinking, wow, I've been chosen to be in the middle of this action. Jesus only chose me, James, John, to see this. My mundane life as a working class fisherman is about to get a whole lot more exciting. Now again, he was excited. He wanted to capture the moment. He was feeling thrilled. But it's interesting because when you look at certain texts, and I've been in ministry for a long time, and so when you look at a text and the circumstances you and I are going through, the text really sticks out differently in certain ways. And I'm going to bring some things up that I've never seen before in this text because of what we as a church are going through. And so if you notice that Jesus and Peter had two different agendas, you notice that with your life? We are so busy trying to get Jesus to agree with our agenda, to agree with our motives. And I get frustrated when I think it's pretty clear what Jesus should do in my life. It's about making my life a little easier. That's all I'm asking. But the same thing with Peter. Peter had one agenda. Jesus had another agenda. And so basically what was going on, his plan was, I'm going down the mountain, which they were having this incredible mountaintop experience, and nobody likes going down the mountain. But Jesus' goal was, and his motives was, that I'm going to head to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. This screwed up Peter's perspective. He didn't like it. In fact, at this moment, this is what happened in Matthew 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. Now, look at this. Not only that Peter was so excited that he wanted to capture this moment, he was ordered by Jesus not to say a thing. Or you could say it after I'm raised from the dead. So basically, he has to keep quiet, and Jesus' agenda is a lot different than Peter's agenda now. Because Peter, if you know through Scripture, did not want him to die on the cross. He's the one that cut off the ear of the soldier. He's the one that said no. He's the one that denied him. And so this was his agenda. So now he has this big downer. He can't brag about it. And now Jesus is headed to death. Now this is the insight that I'm getting it through this. Jesus and Peter had completely two different motives. Now it's interesting because everything that you do, there's a motive behind it. Everyone you talk to, there's a motive behind it. Anything you pursue, there's a motive behind it. And so I look at this and I think, Jesus had a motive, but Peter had a different motive as well. Look in the screen here. Peter had a motive of what I call dissatisfaction that caused him to want to stay put and cling to an idea. Jesus had a motive of love that caused him to courageously move forward, even if it meant that he would die. Now, as I thought of this week, in order for me to have a spirit of motive of dissatisfaction, I have to believe that there's something missing in my life, right? And when I realize there's something missing in my life, it produces a dissatisfaction. And when I have a dissatisfaction in my life, my motives are motivated by dissatisfaction. And so therefore, when our motives are motivated by dissatisfaction, the more self-centered, the more narcissistic, the more egotistic I become. Now, the American capitalism that we live in today loves this kind of stuff because they will commercialize, market you as dissatisfied. But we have something for you to create satisfaction. It's going to cost, and then therefore we chase it. And so we chase these dreams and all this. All of our goals, if you think about it, are to be satisfied with our life, with our marriage, who we are. And so when we're dissatisfied, there's a problem there. Now the thing is, what's interesting is Jesus was motivated by simply love. So I look at Jesus' life when he was a child and I think, did he have a perfect childhood? No. Was his parents very wealthy and gave him everything? No, they were very poor. In fact, it's interesting to me when I look at this that even people gossip about his mother all through her life because it was a bad thing to have a baby out of wedlock. And so therefore the gossip. It gets to a point where Jesus at one time said, I have no place to lay my head. So we know that he wasn't financially wealthy, and we know that he struggled with people, that religious people that just challenged him over and over and over. And we know, and we'll know, find out that next week, that I'll share with you that Jesus had powerful spiritual struggles to overcome himself. So why wasn't Jesus dissatisfied? So then I look back at the passage in Matthew 17, and it's kind of clear. Now let me read it again. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly this bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, now here it is, this is my son, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now, if you look at the beginning, remember the beginning in January, we focus, I think it's the second week of January, called the Epiphany Sunday, which is about Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, again, a voice from the clouds came down and said, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. And so then I started thinking that Jesus constantly hears this voice, that God is well pleased with him. And God is well pleased with you and we. God says to you, you are my beloved child whom I'm well pleased. Now, have you ever seen somebody that looks at a wall and just stares at a wall and you're just thinking, you gotta be the dumbest person on the planet or you're in deep thought, right? And you're going, hello, what planet are you on? And usually my wife does this and I go, what are you thinking? And the reason I do this is because when we all do this, there's an inner voice that's talking to us all the time. And that inner voice can produce love or can produce dissatisfaction, whatever we listen to. Jesus tuned in to his Father, to that inner voice that he heard all the time, that God was well pleased with him. And so therefore, do we tune into that voice, that what God says about you, how much he loves and cares about you? He created you in this time of history, and that he's well pleased, and his love is not for you is based on his character, not based on your performance. And so, see, look on the screen. When we know more than anything else, and let me emphasize this, when we know more than anything else that our core identity is a son or daughter that is loved by God and that's very existent brings good pleasure, what could possibly be missing from our lives at that point? Nothing. At the point that we become aware that nothing is missing, it's also the point that we also become completely free to love others as we are loved. We gain the clarity to know that when people do not honor our dignity, that they are lying. We gain the courage to lovingly convey the truth with our lips. And with the authentic, I did it right on the last service. Say it for me. Authentic actions, bring an authentic and honest way, always puts us at a risk. But perfect love, get this, casts out fear. So Peter was insecure, he was afraid, he was satisfied up on the mountain. And basically, he represents all of us to an extent. Now, when we don't hear, you are God's beloved daughter or God's beloved son, what happens? It paralyzes and prevents us to fulfill the dreams that God has given us. Because our motivation is about ourselves rather than about our love for others. And so we're driven to cling. We're driven by fear. We're driven by a lot of things to try to fill a void. And basically, there's really nothing missing in your life except the inner voice that you're not embracing, and I'm not embracing, that you are God's beloved child. Now, I love this story because Peter was found out, and he was going, okay, do this. And if you notice in the scripture, because I look at scripture, and I think scripture is so funny at times, but you notice how God shuts Peter up. He just puts a cloud and puts him right in the fog where he can't even see anything to shut him up. And so therefore, it's interesting, it disoriented him. And all of a sudden, then the voice of God spoke to him. This is my beloved son. Would you listen to him? See, let me show you how deep this gets. Look on the screen. God often uses disorientation to help us let go of our dissatisfaction. There's things in my life that God will allow that frustrates the daylights out of me. Because I want my life to be easy. I don't want to go through pain. I think, look, I'm 54 years old. I've done enough of pain. But you know, I just told someone that's my age, it's not going to get easier. We're just going to get older. But what happens with this, what happens when God uses these moments in life that we're just are uncomfortable with me, it exposes, doesn't it, our motivation. And all of a sudden we can sit there, son of a, da, 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 and all this stuff, and all of a sudden that dissatisfaction will rise, that entitlement will rise, and stuff like that. And the last thing is the love of God's coming out. And he'll use that moment to say, you've got to hear my inner voice. You've got to listen to me. Listen to my son, Jesus. And so why I'm talking about this, this coming week is what we call the starting of Lent. That's why we're going to one service in the next 6 weeks. And so Lent is a time for us to shut up, to really listen to God's voice. It's a period that I believe God has allowed me to go through disorientation as well. And I connected with Peter because if you look on the screen, Peter was trying to capture the moment by building three dwellings, and I was trying to capture something I thought would satisfy me by clinging on to three services. See, for me, man, my whole goal was to have three packed services because it would satisfy me. Do you see? It had nothing to do with the restorativeness or the transformation or the healing of people's marriages or the breakthrough of people going through. It was about me packing three services. And so therefore, I had to let this go because it was a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of financial things. And then I had to turn in and just listen to God's voice. I'm telling you right now, God loves you so much that he took 5 months to knock this in my head, that people within this body need to be restored and need to be healed, need to be purged. And you need to trust me, Kevin, because I love this church so much. I want to see complete healing in their lives. And what's interesting is some of us don't think we're broken because this is so normal for us that we've accepted life for what it is and how it's dealing with us, rather than realizing you are his beloved daughter, you are his beloved son. So I'm titling the series this, and this is a lot of thought behind this. It's on the screen. Give it a rest. Now, I don't know if you've heard anyone that said, you're going off on whatever political thing, give it a rest. You need to chill out here. And I think this is what God's telling us, because restoration is the first four letters, is rest. Is rest. And so this Lent is really important to me, probably the most important Lent that I've ever been through. And the next 6 weeks, we're going to learn how to let our dissatisfaction go to rest, our dissatisfaction die, and we're going to bring and embrace the love of God in our lives. And that will reflect in our marriages, that will reflect at work and with our children. How are we going to do this? It's up on the screen. First, I'm doing two classes called the Emotional Healthy Spirituality Groups. That's on Tuesday at 7 o'clock and Saturday at 6 o'clock. There were more people that signed up for these two classes than ever in any small groups that we've ever had. And so you guys are getting it. And I think I'm being right on this. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up, there's three books. Sign up on your contact card. You can go to Amazon Prime and get it for $28. And we got people that say, if you can't afford the $28, just say, I can't afford it. We'll send the books to you anyway, because it's important to us. The second thing is give it a rest follow-up guides. We're putting a lot of work in these follow-up guides that will send you a link, send you an email to do a follow-up, to do a personal devotion on transformation and restorativeness. And I want to encourage you to find someone in the church to really hold accountable to and really pray with them in the next 6 weeks. That means meet with them during the week or come before the service or come after the service or even with your spouse. And so this is important to me because when we emphasize on the love, it reminds me of this crazy song that we sing. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that when you were kids and you screamed it and all this stuff? And so I preached on this 2 weeks ago in a text. It says this in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give it glory to your Father in heaven. Here's another insight I got in this text. Peter was on the top of Mount Transfiguration, man. It was all lit up, and he wanted that moment. And the thing is, it's easy to let our light shine when everyone's light is shining. But I was at that Blake Shelton concert. All the lights went off, and he told everyone to put their little phones on, their little lights. Everyone lit up in that dark room. And I'm telling you, those stupid little lights lit up that whole forum when it was completely dark. And so what's interesting, I was thinking, you know, for a light to shine its brightest, it has to go in the darkest area of life. And Jesus, when he went down the mountain, as he is the light of the world, he went to the darkest side of the world. It was the crucifixion, was the Roman Empire, and was totally crucified. That's where his light shined the best. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that this nation is so divided right now. And the more divided it becomes, the more dark it becomes. This is orchestrated. Maybe it's not orchestrated by God, but God can use this for the church. If they stop choosing sides and realize, I need to be the light of this world. I need to be motivated, not by dissatisfaction or who not is in Washington, but I need to be motivated by love. And that is the Christ love. And so in the next 6 weeks, when we grab onto this, it's because, if you look on the screen here, because of Christ's love for us, we can find the light of his, of the love right in the center of being. But we have to be willing to let our dissatisfaction die so that we can find the love and begin to let it shine through our lives. We need to be motivated by love. Now, here's the thing. I've been in the ministry for 33 years. I've never led communion because of my tremors. And so 2 years ago, I talked to Jeff Jacobmeyer, and he's an engineer, and he said, we got to figure this out, because he heard me in the sermon 2.5 years ago. And so there was a gentleman in a church named George that built this beautiful pulpit for me for Easter, if you notice, and it says PK. And it looks like I'm self-centered because my initials are right there at the pulpit. But he was all proud of it. So I said to George, I said a month ago, create something that I can I can do communion. And so 3 months ago, he created this contraption here. And Saturday, I served communion for the first time. I did some spilling. 9 o'clock service, I served it again. And so with George's love for me, and me getting out of this dissatisfaction and quit bickering about my tremors and why the Lord hasn't healed, just learn to adapt. That's what we do. And so there's things that you and I face that we just go, would you take it away? But the Lord will give us people in our lives that will help us move forward in this. So I'm going to try to lead communion again. And I get nervous and I'm straight up. But someone said, everyone's going to get in your line. Don't. But I like to push myself. Because I can play victim for 33 years. It just took me 2 years ago to figure, there's got to be another way to do this. And I did it. With the Lord's help and with the body's help. So look at the connection card. It says, I'm ready to give up my dissatisfaction, a rest during the season of Lent. Or maybe please sign me up to receive the weekly Give It a Rest sermon follow-up guides during Lent. And so we want to pray with you on Tuesdays. And let me encourage you, please. I don't care if I'm going late. I did a big mistake. You want to hear my mistake? I have a boss named Denny Wayman. He's a superintendent. And he intimidates me. I respect him a lot. Usually when you respect someone, we were in a Skype meeting and I said, hey, what happened to you? You said you were going to visit churches. And that was in June. And he goes, yeah, I decided not to because it was too stressed. And I go, I wish you would visit our church sometime. And I just said that. He goes, okay, I'll see you on the 5th. I went, oh, shoot. And then all of a sudden, I go, you big mouth, Kevin. I had to say something, and now you're all stressed up. So our superintendent will be on the 5th of this Sunday. But you know what? I'm excited. I'm excited to know what's going on in this church. I haven't told him. I've decided to change everything, and he's been on a sabbatical for 3 months. So he doesn't know what I'm doing. So it's good for him to come to. His name is Dr. Denny Wayman. And so do join us at 9 o'clock for breakfast. Come at 10 o'clock, or you guys, 10:20, 10:50, whatever time you can get there, okay? What do you want? But may God bless you, and may God bless his word.